Good to see everybody here today. Hope you've had a good week. We want to start off this part of the worship with a word of prayer, if we could. Breely Dempsey, I think, blew out her ACL this last Saturday, and so just found out about that this morning, but she'll be going to a surgeon on Tuesday to determine when the surgery will be and what all it will entail. It's amazing what they can do for that, but it's still something to go through surgery at any time, but at a young age like that as well. And so let's go ahead and bow to our Holy Father in prayer, if you would bow with me. Our righteous Father, we are so grateful for this first day of the week. We pray that our worship has been pleasing to this point. We pray that we have truly honored you and have honored Jesus as we gathered around his table today. Father, we're so thankful for the ones that you have helped that have been on our hearts for so long. We're grateful for the surgeries that have been successful and for those who have been in the hospital and then at home who are now with us this morning. We praise your name for this. Father, we're mindful of Breely. We know that she'll be strong and do well through all this, but we pray that you'll help her through this week. We pray that you'll give the surgeon wisdom and skill as he addresses this, that you'll help the surgery to go just perfect, and that you'll help her to be back up and about just as quickly as possible. We are grateful, Father, for all you do for us. We pray that you will comfort those who have lost loved ones recently as well, and help those families to bear up with the things they need to. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm particularly mindful of knees this week. I had no idea what Breely was going through. I had been just going along on Tuesday as normal and was trying to get some things done before all the rain that we hoped would come, that did come, hit. And Carolyn and I went out and got a big old box of compound mud or whatever you do for texturing walls. You can tell I don't do that part of it. And came home, and I took a nap about 7:30. About 8:30, I woke up, and my left knee, it will sound like an exaggeration, but it looked to me like it was at least two, if not three times as big as my right knee. And I don't know what happened, but I thought, well, this is kind of silly. And so I got up, and my knee wouldn't bend, and I started walking on it, and that was really, really dumb. Should you ever see this, grab you something first before you start walking. But anyway, I've been on crutches until this morning with that for a good part of the week. But the odd thing about it is anytime I get an injury, my voice seems to go. I don't know exactly what it is. So this may accrue to your benefit this morning. I'm not really sure, but we'll see. But like I say, let's do remember all those in our prayers who we've been privileged to remember. It's great to have our visitors today. We have several that are here with us. You honor us by your presence, and hopefully you and we have honored God this day by our presence and by our worship. But if you can, stick around a little bit and let us get to visit a little bit before you head back today. I was thinking I may get Clay to do my announcements for me more often. I would have never thought of asking for food for the children's home that was both edible and clean. but let's check. If we get more food for this truck this time, he's doing the bulletin from this point forward. But anyway, I know that's embarrassing to our wives, but they've been embarrassed before. But wives embarrass us as well, and no more so than when a panel of wives got together, and they wanted to find out the definition of the perfect man and who the perfect man was. And they would have figured that it would have been some kind of a movie star or an athlete or somebody that was really prominent. But the one they chose was Mr. Potato Head. And there was four reasons for it. The first was he had a good tan. The second reason was that he was cute. The third reason was that he was able to accessorize, something I know which Carolyn wish I had. But the fourth reason was the best. It was if they ever looked at another woman, the wife could rearrange their face. So anyway, I want to talk about something that I think is really critical today, and that's direction. Where do you get your direction from? And certainly it may depend on what we're talking about. If if it's certain physical things that we're involved with, then hopefully we'll be looking for somebody that's successful in the particular endeavor that we're going after. But just general, in life in general, who do you get your direction from? Because this will determine the quality not only of your life, but the quality of your relationships, and it will certainly determine the quality of your eternity. Because if we're not seeking our direction from God, it's not going to work. And I'll even go beyond that. In the Old Testament, God appeared to people in visions and in dreams, and sometimes he had sent an angel to speak to people. They had no question that they were speaking to God. He doesn't do that anymore today, although some people claim that he does. There was a group up in Amarillo that many of us are familiar with that decided that God led them to do something that eventually ended up in splitting the congregation. I don't know how many people have left because of it. And their reasoning was they felt like God was leading them through some kind of, inspiration of the Holy Spirit or what it was. But they went in a direction that was a little bit confusing as far as not just unity, but unity of the Holy Spirit, unity of the Scripture. And so when we talk about direction from God, while prayer is important, and I believe that God does help direct our minds with prayer, with wisdom. If we are looking for things outside of the Scripture that are contrary to the Scripture, something where the Scripture says, thou shalt, but we feel like God is telling us, thou shalt not, or something that the Scriptures are telling us, thou shalt not, but we really feel that God is telling us, thou shalt, then let me encourage you to re-examine where you're getting your direction. Because the direction that you may be claiming being coming from God may be coming from just the exact opposite source of God. It is the Word that is our treasure and our direction. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1. It starts off by saying, my son, if you accept my words. This is God speaking, and he's specifically speaking about his wisdom from the perspective of his wisdom. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. And if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. And underline that in your mind, the fear of the Lord. And find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. God's Word really does reveal everything that we need to know as far as the proper living of this life in a pleasing way before Him. And there will be times where we may be kind of questioning that. Maybe we'll see something that the Scriptures say, but we really feel it'd be okay to do something else. And the reason we do that, I believe, usually is that it's because we're getting our direction either from other men or we're getting our direction from our own druthers. And it's because we don't really recognize the treasure that we have. A number of years ago, I read this, so I may have some of the details wrong, but essentially, there was a woman who was just kind of living in abject poverty. She lived in an old trailer. And after she passed away, if my memory serves me correctly, is when this occurred, her family was going through her possessions. And in the hall, the family recognized a picture she just had kind of hanging there forever that was just outside of her bathroom. And I don't think they thought much of it. But somebody else who knew something about art said, you might want to get that looked at. You might want to get that appraised. And so they did, and it turned out this little picture that she had hanging outside of her bathroom in her trailer house in her poverty was worth $125,000. Now, to some people, that's not a lot of money, but back then it was not only a lot of money, but for her it was a lot of money. For most of us today, that would be worth something. The thing was, she passed by it every day. She knew it was in her possession. She appreciated it to a certain extent. But she continued to live in poverty when she didn't need to live in poverty because she had treasure just right there within her grasp. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, talking to Christians who understand that the Bible is God's Word, that it's inspired. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. When did we die? Well, we're told that when we have obeyed the gospel, when we've believed, in fact, that Jesus is the Son of God, and we've confessed that belief, we've repented of our sins, we have been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we're told that the old man dies and the new man rises to walk in newness of life. So that's what it's talking about, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So maybe this passage will help us to determine if our direction is truly from God and from God's Word. Do you feel like Christ is your life? Because that's what this says. When Christ, who is your life, appears. Or is Christ just a part of your life? Is he just in a compartment that you have in your life? There's a little song they sing in Bible class sometimes. It's a cute little song for kids. But it almost tells us what some people do. It talks about if I could put Jesus in the box, I'd put him in the box and the idea of they would honor him. But you know how many people try to put Jesus in a box and just leave him over there? They leave the treasure maybe on their coffee table or on their desk, or on their bedside stand, or in the car so they can, it'll be handy, or maybe even just on the pews at church all week long so it'll be handy when they come back. Now, some people do that because they have other Bibles at home. Don't get me wrong, but do we pass by this treasure that gives us direction on a daily basis and live in abject spiritual poverty? Our life is okay. As a matter of fact, sometimes we have periods of pretty good euphoria, but it's not what God really expects for us, because it's not satisfying, it's not complete, it's not for Him. Direction is important, and direction will affect a lot of different things. I think we're starting to see that within the nation that we live in. I think we've been seeing it for a number of years, but it's not the first time that we see a nation going in a direction that maybe they preferred not to be going in. In 1 Kings chapter 4, if you have your Bibles and would like to turn over there, we have a situation that's a pretty good situation. It's when King Solomon is reigning. King Solomon reigns for 40 years. And the first, I don't know, maybe the first 24 years of his reign are really, really good. He is faithful to God. In the fourth year of his reign, he starts to build the temple. Takes him 7 years. After that, in the 11th year of his reign, he starts to build his palace. That took him 13 years. But it talks about after these 20 years of building, that God appeared to him, and God signified his approval of what he was doing. So again, we know the first 24 years of Solomon's reign were pretty good. And look what they experienced as a result of that. 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 20. The people of Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They ate, they drank, and they were happy. Kind of underline that. And Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the river of the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. This was, in fact, Judah or Israel at its mightiest during Solomon's reign. These countries brought tribute and were Solomon's subject all his life. Solomon's daily provisions were 30 cores of flour. It goes on and tells what all they were. And in verse 24, it says, "For he ruled over all the kingdoms west of the river and had peace on all sides." So now we know they not only were happy, but they had peace. And during Solomon's lifetime, Judah and Israel from Dan to Beersheba lived in safety, each man under his own vine and fig tree. Kind of fill in the blank for what that would be like today, but living under your own vine and fig tree back then would have been about as good as it gets. Maybe a nice house with a two-car garage with two good cars in it, maybe even a pool table down in the den or something. Who knows what it would have meant? But the point was, Solomon was a righteous man for so many years, and he led Israel for so many years in a righteous way, that all the way through his lifetime, they were content and prosperous and peaceful. Now we go down a few years, and Manasseh is king. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, starting in verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nation the Lord had driven out from before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had demolished. He also erected altars to Baals and made Asherah poles. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshipped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "My name will remain in Jerusalem forever." In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to the starry hosts. He sacrificed his sons in the fire of the valley of Ben-Hinnom. Let me stop just there for a moment and point out how serious the valley of Ben-Hinnom was. In Greek, the word for Ben-Hinnom is Gehenna. The word Gehenna is used 13 times in the New Testament. It is translated hell all 13 times. 12 of those times it is used by Jesus. For those who fancy that there is no hell in the religious world today, we have to understand that we are contradicting Jesus himself. It was Jesus who not only promised heaven to those who are faithful, but he promised Gehenna, those who were unfaithful. And Gehenna would have brought a very vivid picture to the mind of the people back then, because they knew this was where they sacrificed their children just outside of Jerusalem. It was a smoldering, stinking place. It was a place also called Tophet, because they would bang the toph, or the drum, so they could drown out the screams of their children. He sacrificed his sons in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, practiced sorcery, divination, and witchcraft, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Now my question is, how do you go from being a people who are righteous before God, who are happy and at peace before God, and then a few generations later you are literally burning your children alive to idols? And the answer is direction. And it has something to do as well with momentum of that direction. I'll talk about that in just a moment. But Deuteronomy chapter 17, Moses had already addressed this hundreds of years before Solomon reigned, and certainly hundreds more years before Manasseh reigned. Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. When you enter the land the Lord your God has given you and have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, "Let us set a king over us like all the nations around us," be sure to appoint over you the king the Lord your God chooses. He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. When he takes his throne, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the priests who are Levites. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees. The kings of Israel were literally commanded to be daily Bible readers. What happened with Solomon was, he started off really good, but sometime along the way, he took so many wives, and he got so powerful and so rich, and he wanted to please his wives. And so what he did was, he set up idols that each one of these wives served. It was Solomon himself who brought in the idols that not only sacrificed their children, but also practiced fornication, adultery, homosexuality, and some other things that probably shouldn't even be mentioned, if those should have been. It was Solomon. And yet it was all through Solomon's lifetime they were still peaceful and happy. Why? And the answer is, there is a certain amount of momentum that goes along with anything you do. It's like having a big battleship just cruising along in the Gulf Stream or whatever it is, in the right current, and it's got a good head of steam, and then it's going to turn. Well, it takes a while to turn it. It doesn't turn on a dime. And even though the decision may have been made to turn and go back the other way, it'll take a while to turn. These are for good things and for bad things. Israel enjoyed a certain amount of good things because of the direction they had initially chosen. I think America has as well. But I also know that our momentum is starting to run out just as surely as Israel's momentum ran out. And I also know there's a solution for that. And the solution is to go back to God and get our direction from Him. And then to encourage as many as possible as can. The final passage I wanted to share with you talks about just that principle. Luke chapter 11, verse 27. I love Luke chapter 11, verse 27. There is a woman standing in the crowd who's been observing all the things that Jesus has done, and she's probably a mama. And she's probably just thinking, oh, to have a child like this. I don't know. But it's something similar, because in verse 27, as Jesus was saying these things, Luke 11:27, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed." Another word for blessed is happy. "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." And Jesus replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obeyed it." Are you hearing the word of God? Are you getting your direction for your life from that? If you are, you still get to have a lot of really, really fine times in this life. Fine times that come without guilt. Fine times that come without punishment. Fine times that accrue to your benefit and the benefit of others. But if you're not, if your direction is coming from somewhere else, there will come a point where it'll catch up to you. The momentum of the evil will catch up, and there will be consequences for that. God in Christ would have it that you not have to suffer these consequences. But they promise us that we will if our direction is wrong. So the question today, is your direction wrong or is it right? The invitation's open. If you need to respond to the gospel's call, we would love to help you become a Christian today. If you need the prayers of the congregation, we'd also be honored to help you with that. But if you have any needs, won't you come and let us know of those needs while we stand and sing.